Okay, so we are in Philippians 1 still. Last 2 weeks ago we did verses 1 through 11, and tonight we're going to finish Philippians 1 with verses 12 through 30. So last week we kind of we saw that this letter was written by Paul to the Philippian church, the church that he founded in Philippi, when he was when the Holy Spirit forbade him to preach in Asia, and he went over to Macedonia and founded the church in Philippi. So this is a thank you letter to them. They had sent him a gift, and this wasn't the first time. They had sent him things when he was in Thessalonica. They had sent him a gift when he was in Corinth, and it was something that they did often. So he right now is in a prison in Rome, which you can read about that in Acts 28, and he's just waiting to go before Caesar, and so he has written this letter. And so last week we saw that how much he loved them, how he prayed for them, how he wanted to encourage them, remember telling them that God, who began the work in them, is going to be faithful to complete it. And so we're going to pick up in verse 12 of Philippians 1. So, and that says, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So Paul wants them to understand, he's kind of saying, don't worry about me. I am in this, I'm being kept in this Roman prison. And remember, this was something where he had his own apartment, although it wasn't a great place or anything. But he was chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. So he was, he was imprisoned. But he was saying, the things that have happened to me, it happened for the furtherance of the gospel. This is a good thing, and we need to realize that that our circumstances don't hinder God's plan. They are God's plan. This was God's plan. People needed to be saved, and Paul was finding that he had a very captive audience because he had somebody chained to him 24 hours a day, or he was chained to them. Maybe the other way around, the guards may be thinking, I feel like I'm chained to him all this time. Although they did, it wasn't just one guard all the time, they had different shifts. So Paul always had somebody there who he was sharing Christ with. And there were people getting saved. So even though, he was going through this, it was still for the furtherance of the gospel. And my old pastor's wife, she wasn't old, but the church that I used to go to, my pastor's wife always used to say, "Our disappointments are God's appointments," and that's so true. So often we're disappointed by our circumstances, or we're disappointed by where we might be, or whatever. But these are God's appointments. We're right where God wants us to be all the time. And God wants to get his word out. And sometimes that means that we have to go through adverse circumstances to get the word out. That's, how it goes. In Acts 8:4, that was when the church had just begun, And because of persecution, they were, it says, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. So all the Christians here are being scattered because of the persecution. So everybody's going to a different place and preaching the word of God. So, you know, so what happens there? A lot of different people in a lot of different places are hearing about the word of God. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9-10. And 2 Timothy is, it's a short book. You know, if you have a chance, read through it. But this is Paul again. It's a different imprisonment, but Paul again is in prison in Rome. And this one is right before he gets martyred, and he knows it's at his end. That he's at his end, and it's a little more somber the way that he talks to Timothy, but he says in 2 Timothy 2:9-10, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. They put him in bonds, you know, as an evildoer. Of course, he was just preaching the gospel. That's why he was in prison. He says, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The word of God is not bound. It's not bound at all. It's alive. And I'm trying to think of a scripture popped into my mind, and I can't think of it right off the top of my head, but I will later and say it. But the word is alive, and God is not bound by our circumstances or anything else. And so he's going to get his word out, and he uses us. So you know, if we find ourselves in a place where we think we shouldn't, you know, don't deserve to be or don't want to be, just think about it. You know, are we there for the Lord? Are we glorifying the Lord wherever we are and in whatever we're doing? Because God will use you to get his word out. And, you know, of course, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So in verse 13 and 14, he says that that his bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places. And many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident by his bonds and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So others are being strengthened and encouraged through what Paul is going through. His bonds in Christ, he was in bonds. His chains, you know, he was chained because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was manifest to everybody. That was seen by everybody. Everybody could see that is why he was there. It reminded me of Elijah in 1 Kings, I believe it's 19 or 20. I don't have that right with me, but it was right after the thing with Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel, and Elijah had just stood on the mountain and faced all the prophets of Baal and all these other prophets, proving who his God was, you know. And God showed himself so strong that day. And after that, you know, Jezebel says, you know, This man is a dead man, and Elijah goes off, you know, running and afraid, and he's in this cave, and the Lord comes to meet him, and because he's feeling alone, he's feeling like you know, there's nobody else. I'm here alone, and now, you know, they're after my life, and the Lord said to him, I have 7,000 prophets that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You know, 7,000 that you don't even know about that have not bowed. So, and Elijah was strengthened by that, you know, and we're strengthened by one another. When we see somebody else going through something and the Lord is being glorified in their lives and he's being shown, that strengthens us. that encourages us to go on. And so that's what was happening here. Many of the other brethren were being strengthened and able to also share the word. So, and another thing I started thinking about was, you know, Paul's bonds were in Christ, and it was seen throughout all the palace. I started thinking, our bonds, you know, what kind of bonds do we have in our bonds in Christ? And as far as bonds, I mean, we're not chained. We're not, you know, in prison. We probably have more freedoms here than, you know, than any other Christian in the world. You know, I think we're a bit spoiled, really. But we do all have bonds. We are held by something. And so what is it that we're held by? Are we held by Christ? Is that something that everybody sees in us? Is the things that we do and the things that we stand for, is that for Christ? And is that something that everybody sees? You know, or is it something else? And what struck me was that you know, they knew who Paul was. They knew what he was about. They knew what he stood for. They knew that that it was because of Christ that he was in that situation. And so people also know what we're about, whether or not we want them to. You know, and if we have something else that we are being held by, people also, they do see that. What came to mind was Hebrews 12:1, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And that word weight, you know, let us, that's what kind of grabbed my attention. You know, I thought as I started thinking about bonds, you know, let us lay aside every weight. You know, are we bound by a weight? Do we have a weight on us? That word in the Greek is onkos, and it's a mass, bulging by its load, a burden, whatever is prominent. You know, bulk, mass, a burden, weight, encumbrance. And it's almost like you can, you know, you can see or feel this, you know, what they're talking about, this weight on you. And I guess what I pictured in my mind is that other people also, you know, can see that weight. And so Hebrews tells us, you know, set aside, if there's anything that's holding you besides Jesus Christ, anything that you are chained by, anything that you are in bonds aside from Jesus Christ, set it aside. And that sin which so easily besets us, why does it so easily beset us? You know, do you ever wonder about that? Why is it so easy? Why do we run so quickly to it? You know, set aside that, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, and you know, we'll be all the better for it. But hopefully, you know, that's none of our circumstances here, that what we are bound by is Christ, and the things that you do for Christ, and because of your relationship with Him, and because you love Him. And I know those of you who I know, you know, I do know that. I know that it is manifest, you know, to all that you know. You know, we can see Christ in you, and that's where we want to be. So, anyway, that was just kind of a little side note that the Lord was speaking to me on. So, in verse 15 and 16, he starts talking about that some preach Christ of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. You know, one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That word contention means electioneering, or in intriguing for office, a desire to put oneself forward. So when we think about the, you know, being envious of another, you know, is of course, as Christians, we think, well, you know, you're not supposed to be jealous of one another. You're not supposed to envy one another. But it does happen. And there are those who are, you know, during this time while Paul was imprisoned, there were those that, you know, that were jealous of him, that were envious, that he had such a following, that he had such a relationship with Christ. And you know, well, now that he's in prison, now that he's kind of on the sidelines, you know, maybe we can swoop in and, you know, and take his place or whatever. So they were quite happy that he was there. And you know, we sometimes see that now. You know, we see churches and other ministries, you know, almost like a contest, wanting to be better than another. Well, you know, if that church has 100, I want to have 200. If this one has, you know, whatever it is, I want to have more. And you know, TJ and I have seen this in ministry before, and it's so un-Christ-like. You know, it's just not a place where you should go. If you ever start feeling, you know, that way, envious of somebody, or their circumstance or their position or whatever, you know, like the Bible says, take your thoughts captive and take them, you know, to Jesus. Just take it to him before it becomes a problem. I had posted something on Facebook. I know all of you don't have Facebook. earlier this week or last week, and it was just a little meme that says, her win does not mean you lose. Just clap for her. You aren't even in the same race. And sometimes we do feel like that, you know, like if something is happening great to somebody, and it almost makes you feel like, ugh, why didn't that happen to me? Ugh, why is this person getting whatever, and why am I not? You know, well, it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. You know, just clap for her. Let's rejoice with one another. Let's, you know, truly want to see the other person further. That's what Jesus is about. You know, and we're not in the same race. You know, each one of our lives are completely different. We're not in going the same places. The Lord has a specific place and a specific life that he has for me, and it's not for any of you. And he has a specific plan and a life for each of you, and it's not for me, you know. So it's none of our business what God does with somebody else's life. It's got a thumbs up from Chapa. But, you know, that's true. And there's a thing, A.W. Tozer wrote this powerful piece rebuking the attitude of competition that's common among those in the ministry. And I just love this, so I'm going to read it to you. And if you want me to, I can send you this little thing. But it says...
hey, Cindy?
Yeah.
Could you just speak just a little bit louder? I don't know if it's our computer or not, or it's my hearing. I don't know what
sure.
Thank you.
Is anybody else having trouble hearing?
See, now that's good.
Yeah.
That was good.
Was that good?
Are you sorry?
Okay.
Yeah, thank you. You have to be really loud.
All right. I'm sorry. Is that better?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So this is A.W. Tozer's. Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than mine. So be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts. Very well. That is not in their power, nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to thy glory such modest gifts as I possess. I will not compare myself with any, nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting where I may excel one or another in thy holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavowal of all intrinsic worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and own myself the least of thy people. If I err in myself, judgment, and actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed, it is my own, if it is thine own. For what is thine is mine. And while one plants and another waters, it is thou alone that giveth the increase. So, and that's from The Price of Neglect, which is, I assume, a book that he wrote. So, anyway, I just thought that was good. And you know I need to have that heart, because I have felt like that sometimes, you know, like when somebody else is so succeeding, I start feeling like I'm losing. And that's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy. So we need to not be caught with that. Okay, I'm going to try to talk loud. Sorry. Okay, so Paul says, anyway, Paul says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, and I will rejoice. So he didn't care. He didn't care how it was preached. You want to preach out of contention? You want to preach because you're envious of me? Because you want to be, you know, better than me? Fine. Go ahead. I don't care. You want to preach out of love? That's great. I don't care. You know, however, it doesn't matter. Just that Christ is preached, and in that he does rejoice. So, okay, so we'll go on to verse 19 and through 21. So, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he knew he was going to be facing Nero, and he didn't know whether he'd live or die, really. But he had that earnest expectation. That earnest expectation means intense anticipation, and that hope that he would be bold, and that live or die, Christ would be magnified. He knew that, you know, if he died, he was going to go see Christ. He just knew that he was going to preach Christ, and that the Lord was going to be magnified in his body, whether it was through his life or through his death, and he was fine with each one. In Acts 20:24, when Paul was set to go to Jerusalem, and he knew that bonds awaited him, and he knew that afflictions awaited him, and he said, "But none of these things move me; neither count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So, you know, these things didn't move him. He just had such a good attitude. Lord, whatever you want is what I want. And then he said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what does it mean to live is Christ? You know, as I thought about it, you know, to live is Christ means to die to self. You know, means to pick up your cross. Jesus said that, pick up your cross and follow me. You know, what was the cross? That cross was an implement of death. You know, when he picked it up and he carried it, he was going to die. And so that's what we need to do. We need to pick up our cross. We need to pick up our implement of death, and we need to die to ourselves. You know, I'm not living for myself, Lord. I'm living for you, for whatever it is that you have for me today. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to obey. Whatever you tell me to stop doing, I'm going to stop doing. You know, you remember Paul was the bond slave, and that's what we, you know, need to be as well, that bond slave, that he had no rights. No rights. It was his master was the one who owned him, and Jesus was his master, and that's that's where we need to be as well. A few scriptures that talk about that is one, Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then the last one is Colossians 3:1-3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, you know, those are just a few scriptures that just help us, you know, what to live is Christ. You know, he needs to be our all in all. And you know what? If you don't feel like he is, then let him know that. You know, I mean, he already knows our hearts. He knows our mind. He knows everything. But if we can go to him and we can tell him that. We can, you know, we confess our sins. We confess our faults. We confess, you know, everything. And he knows, and he wants to build us up into who he wants us to be. So to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, you know, for him to live, it was all about the Lord, everything for him. But to die is gain, you know. And it's such a weird thing, because when we think about dying, you know, our flesh doesn't want to die. And our flesh does everything it can to fight against death. That's just, you know, that's our flesh. But when we think about where we're going after this and the things that he's prepared for us, I mean, it's going to be so much more than we could ever, you know, imagine or ask and think. So, you know, Paul had the right attitude. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know, to die is going to be better. We have such marvelous things waiting for us. And a few scriptures on that is one, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, we haven't seen or heard, or it hasn't even entered into our heart. You know, you think about your best day, best that you can imagine, and it's better than that. It's just... And then 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8 says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So there's that confident again, you know, being confident of those things. Knowing, as long as we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. But to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And, you know, have that confidence. Know in your heart that's where you're going. Psalm 116:15. I love this verse. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And you just think about that, you know, the death of his saints, when we die, that's precious to the Lord, you know. And I would imagine it's like, you know, like having a child or something, you know, when that child is finally born and you can finally see him face to face and you can finally hold him. And you know, and that's, the Lord just longs for that for us, you know, to be with him and see him face to face. And then Psalm 27:4. says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You know, so, and that's what David desired. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. Are we women after God's own heart? You know, his desire was that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. You know, and I hope that that's our desire as well. Any comments, questions so far? No? Okay, we'll move on. Okay, verse 22. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy and faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So, Paul's saying, you know, what would I choose? What am I going to choose? You know, to be with Christ is far better, but it's more needful for you if I stay here. And so, of course, you know, it wasn't really up to Paul, but you know, what he was saying, he was confident, you know, that he would see them again, and he did end up actually seeing them again. But in verse 27, he said, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That word conversation means to behave as a citizen. So that conversation is your habit of life. You know, how does a citizen behave? Lawful. It obeys the laws of the land. You know, so we obey the laws of the gospel. We obey what's written in God's holy word, in the Bible. And if it says it in there, you know, sometimes we don't even know. We're reading our Bible and we come upon something and, I didn't know that was something I'm not supposed to be doing. You know, well, instead of trying to find a way to change the word, that's our cue to change ourselves. We need to, okay, well, then I need to stop doing that. If it's in the word and he says don't do it, then I'm not going to do it. It's just like the laws of the land, you know, being a citizen. Oh, I didn't know it was illegal to, you know, turn right on red or whatever. You know, but once you know it, then, okay, well, you know, then I'm not going to do it. So behave as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Let your light shine, you know. Let people see. Let your light so shine that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And it said to be single-minded for one cause. You know, we all need to be single-minded, not you know, trying to run in different directions, but all one in Christ. And it says, not terrified by those coming against them. You know, to them it's an evident token. You know, it's a proof of their perdition, of their ruin, of their destruction. And I thought that was interesting. You know, don't be terrified by those who are opposing you. You know, and so Paul's talking to the Philippians, and there's a big persecution going on. You know, don't be terrified by those who are persecuting you. You know, don't be fearful. Don't you know, when you're not, you know, that is a token, that's proof to them, you know, that it's proof of their destruction, their ruin, and your salvation, you know, that you are Christ. It's like, it's almost like a witness, you know, to them, against them. I think about the things that are going on in the world today, and you know, you can read in the Bible about where it says, you know, that people are going to be lawless, they're going to be lovers of themselves, they're not going to adhere to sound doctrine, they're not going to you know, and I think that's in 1 Timothy, and it goes on and on. And so, you know, as these people are running around doing these things, they're fulfilling Scripture. The Scripture that they so hate, the Scripture that they denounce, they're fulfilling it, you know. So it just, I don't know, doesn't make sense to me. So, and then in verse 29, it says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake." So it is given. That word given is to grant as a favor. Gratuitously in kindness. You know, you think about that, you know, to grant as a favor. So first of all, it's a gift. It's given to us that we believe, you know, that our salvation, that we can believe in him and have eternal life. But to suffer for his namesake, that's a gift to us. And of course, you know, we wouldn't think of it like that. We wouldn't think that was a good thing, but you know, it is granted to us, and he does, he uses it, you know, just like he's using Paul, and just how people are being strengthened. People are being strengthened, people are being saved, all because of Paul's suffering. And so are we willing, you know, or can we find that as a blessing? Are we willing to suffer to further the gospel so that somebody else can be saved? And here's a couple of scriptures. One, 1 Peter 4:13-15 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." So, you know, rejoice. Be glad with exceeding joy if we're reproached for the name of Christ. If we're persecuted because we stand for the name of Christ, because we're believers in Jesus Christ. Now, if we, you know, if we suffer for something that we deserve, you know, if we're going to be a thief or a busybody, or we're not doing the things of Christ, then we're suffering for our sake, and you know, we deserve that suffering. But happy are ye. So I find that interesting. And then Romans 8:16-18 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In Romans 5:3-5 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And this word that he uses here of the sufferings is normally used for talking about persecutions and that, but not always. Sometimes it's also used for like just having trials, trials and tribulations and that kind of thing. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And in that verse in the NLT, which is the New Living Translation, which is more of a paraphrase, but I like this verse, and it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." So, you know, there's benefit to it. I mean, as we have trials, as we suffer for the cause of Christ, we're growing in Him. He's bringing us up. He's little by little making us more like Him. And the more we're like Him, the more He shines forth through us. The more people see Him, the more people are going to be saved, the more our walk is going to be furthered. So, and then I'm going to end with just this. This is by Meyer, who is a commentator. Just a couple of things that he wrote that I thought were good. It says, "Everyone cannot be trusted with suffering. All could not stand the fiery ordeal. They would speak rashly and complainingly. So the master has to select with careful scrutiny the branches which can stand the knife." And then also, "Look up and take each throb of pain, each hour of agony as a gift. Dare to thank Him for it. Look inside the envelope of pain for the message it unfolds. It is a rough packing case, but there is treasure in it." And that is, there's treasure in it, you know. And it talks about, you know, the treasures that we're storing for ourselves in heaven. And, who knows the crowns and the treasures that we're going to have in heaven by the things we endured here. But I know when we get there, you know, we're going to be excited about that, and we're going to want them. I mean, I've heard people say, you know, well, I don't care about any gifts there. You know, as long as I make it, I'm good. You know, and that's true. I mean, as long as we make it, we're okay. But for the Lord to give us gifts, I mean, you know, storing our treasures in heaven, that kind of thing. So that's kind of a cool thing. So, and then Paul ends this with, you know, the conflict, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You know, they were having the same conflict in Philippi. They were also being, you know, persecuted for their faith. But they could also have the joy and glorify God in their hardships just like Paul could. So so that was what he wanted for them. And then, so any questions, comments? No? Okay, let's pray. Oh, Vicki?
I have something I want to say.
Oh, what?
I have something that I wanted to say.
What?
So this whole time, all I kept thinking about was, like, all the persecution that's going on around the world right now.
Mm-hmm.
Christian persecution, it's happening really bad in China. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's getting worse in China. And I just kept thinking, like, how do we define suffering here?
I
versus
know.
How the church is defining suffering all over the world.
I know.
So here, the suffering we have is, oh, we wake up on a Sunday morning and we could be mowing the lawn on a Sunday. Or, you know, we might get laughed at. We might lose a few friends.
I know.
You know, we might, you know, spend an hour on a Wednesday doing a Bible study or a Thursday. But all over the world, like, people are getting beheaded. They're getting tortured. They're, you know, their organs harvested. I mean,
I know.
All over the place, you know? And so I feel like this is, discovery for us as Christians to be so thankful for the suffering that we're not going through, and to also be in prayer for our brothers and sisters, and also because they're suffering like Paul, we can be more bold for their sakes.
Yeah.
We are supposed to be bold, you know?
Yep.
So that's just something that was going on in my head this whole time.
Yeah, I agree, because we are, we don't know what persecution is. I mean, we don't, you know, like you said, maybe somebody doesn't like us, or we lose a friend, or that, you know. But yeah, the things that are going on in other countries to Christians, or, you know, they're losing their life. And I think they are so much stronger than we are. We're weak. We're so weak because, you know, we've been spoiled. We don't have the persecution. We don't have the hardships. And, you know, again, you know, you wonder why. I mean, God put us here. You know, He put us here. And so we need to just, we need to make the most of it, you know, being here. And it's so easy to put the Lord aside here, because there's so many distractions. There's so much more that we can get into. There's so much. It's like that scripture, I think in Revelation, you know, you think you're rich, but you're really poor and naked, you know, and sometimes that's how I think how we are. We think we're so rich, but spiritually, you know, we're weak. And, you know, and then on the other hand, then that scripture where they, the people who were being persecuted, you know, you think you're poor, but you're rich, you know, in spiritual matters. You know, you're strong in spiritual matters. So yeah. And we need to pray for those who are being persecuted, because it's going on everywhere. And so thank you, Victoria. That is a good point.
And then just to bounce off of Victoria, sometimes I think that we don't make a clear distinction between having a bad life, suffering, and being persecuted.
Yeah.
There is a difference from having a bad life and then really suffering and then ultimately being persecuted.
Yeah.
And then if you put on top of that, all for the gospel.
Right.
So that makes a huge difference when someone says, I had such a bad life, or persecution for the gospel.
Right.
That is something very different from that. And
right.
Especially for our country compared to the other countries, like what Victoria said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I agree. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for just your insights. And I do pray for the persecuted church, Lord. I pray that, God, that you would give them boldness, and that you would give them a strength that that comes only from you, Lord, and that you would protect them, that you would save them, that you would just do such a work in them, Lord. And I pray that they could all be like Paul, and just to live as Christ and to die as gain, Lord. So, Lord, do your work in them and do your work in us, Lord. Help us to just to see the big picture, Lord, as you see it. Help us to really be able to say that, to live as Christ, Lord. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to walk with you every day. Help us to spread your word. Help us to be bold, and help us to do your work, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. And we just pray that you would continue that and teach us, Lord. Teach us and grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Turn your lights on. You should have, because everybody had light. That's why I was going to say I look dark. Can you put me up? Yeah.
What's that?
Yeah.